Well, hey, good morning again. We're in this series that we're calling Kingdom Citizen, and we've had a big idea, something we're saying every single week, and it's this, that only one kingdom lasts forever, that only one kingdom lasts forever. And I think that statement, not only is it true, but I think it's also timely. I think that it's so important for us as we head toward November 3rd and toward election time to a very contentious election in a season where it's just a tumultuous time in our nation. I think it's good that we remind ourselves as often as we can that no earthly nation, no earthly kingdom, no earthly government lasts forever. Only the kingdom of heaven. There's only one kingdom that lasts forever, and it's the kingdom of heaven. And we are called as kingdom citizens, right? If you've trusted Jesus, what's true of your life, what's true of you, what's true of me, is that our citizenship is not ultimately here, it is in heaven. It's in the kingdom of heaven. And so we are called as disciples of Christ, as kingdom citizens, to leverage our lives for that kingdom, for the kingdom that lasts eternally. Now, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount in this series, and that's what we're going to continue to do. However, for this morning and this morning only, we're going to kind of hit pause on our time in the Sermon on the Mount, partly because I didn't think in the time that we have I could really do that justice, in a sense, in the sections we were coming into. So we're going to come back to that next week in Matthew chapter 5. We obviously had time with Brian this morning and that interview in our in-person services this morning. We're also having the privilege of baptizing three people, two of our college students and one of our high school students, which we are thrilled about, but it just puts some time restrictions. So this is going to be a little shorter this morning. I want to take us to Acts chapter 1, actually, where we see more discussion on the kingdom of God, but sort of from a different vantage point, in a sense. So in the Sermon on the Mount, it's really the inauguration of the kingdom. Jesus saying, hey, the kingdom is here. Repent. It's at hand. And the Sermon on the Mount is sort of his inaugural address. Well, here in Acts 1, Jesus has been crucified. He's resurrected. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he's really commissioning the church, telling the disciples, right, go witness for the kingdom. Witness to what you have seen. This is what he says, Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. After his suffering, he presented himself to them. After Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. There we see it again, right? About the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist, baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want to pause there and just note, right, as a disciple of Christ, as we think about making disciples, it is not all up to us, okay? There are absolutely things that we are called to and must do. We're called to witness for Christ, as we're going to see here in a moment. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit. You think about it, these disciples who had spent years with Jesus, Jesus doesn't look at them and say, you've got all the information you need, right? You've seen my example. You know how this is modeled. You know the story. Go tell people. He says, first, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts people of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the boldness to speak as we ought to. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us effective in evangelism and in discipleship. It's the Holy Spirit that changes people's heart that they might be saved. They needed the Holy Spirit, the early disciples. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we seek to make disciples. Verse 6, it says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? The kingdom to Israel. Again, you get the sense all through Jesus' ministry, and even now there's still kind of that idea of when's the physical kingdom coming? And Jesus brings them back to, right, brings their attention back to, look, witness to the work that God has done, the kingdom of God, right, in people's hearts as the reign of God is coming into people's hearts and people are doing the will of God and God is saving people, bringing them into his eternal kingdom. So he says to them, verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Judea and Samaria are the areas, right, around Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in Judea, Samaria, to the north, right? So starting here, and then here, and to the very ends of the earth. So if you ask the question, okay, why is Jesus leaving his disciples here on earth? Why doesn't he just take him with him, right? He says, hey, mission accomplished, you can come with me. No, he says, right, mission accomplished in a sense as far as what Jesus came to do, to give his life as a ransom for many. And now he looks at his disciples and says, look, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with my Spirit living in you, you are to bring the good news, right? You are to take the good news to those who haven't heard it and to make disciples. The disciples were charged, if I could say it this way, to, not in their own strength, but with and in the power of the Holy Spirit, they were charged with taking the gospel into their own community, into the surrounding areas, and then to the entire world, to the very ends of the earth. This is a version of what we call the Great Commission. And you find, right, that the Great Commission is the mission statement of the church. Jesus left, went into heaven, and the last thing he says is this, go do this. This is the mission of a kingdom citizen, okay? And you find a version of it in the book of Acts here. You find it in Matthew. You find it in Luke. You find it in John. There's some dispute over whether the final section in the book of Mark is original, right? In the original manuscripts, many of the earliest manuscripts don't have that, but regardless, you find it in at least three of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, this go and make disciples, right? Matthew 28 is probably the most famous version of this, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's Jesus' words to his disciples. And he says, and behold, right, I am with you to the very end of the age. Nowhere, right? So if you ask the question, has that ever been rescinded? Like that mission statement, right? Has that ever been like, hey, it's you're done, you're good? No, nowhere in the New Testament does Paul or any of the other apostles, nowhere does the Holy Spirit speak through Paul or the other apostles and say, you know, guys, we're pretty much done, right? We've been at this for 30 or 40 or 50 years. We're pretty much from here on out, right? Go therefore and live in whatever way seems best to you or for whatever purpose you choose. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say, go find your happiness. That's the purpose of your life. Go and find whatever makes you happy. And I think that's very important for those of us, right, in American Christianity for us to hear. Okay, in fact, I'm going to throw it up on the screen here because I think it's that important. Go find what makes you happy is not the mission or life purpose of a disciple of Jesus. Go find whatever makes you happy is not the mission or life purpose of a disciple of Jesus. Your purpose, my purpose, our purpose together is to glorify God by fulfilling the Great Commission. That's our mission, right? By making disciples, by witnessing for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that remains our mission today. And this is, I mean, it's inspiring, it's exciting. And when you ask the question, like, Kale, what's my purpose in life? Do I have a mission? It's this. Go make disciples. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the great commandment, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. But then the great commission, the mission of your life is go make disciples. God put you here to glorify himself by making disciples, by sharing the good news. And yes, each one of us, I think, have unique ways in which that plays itself out in our life. The vocation God might call you into, no matter what your vocation is, you're still called to represent Christ, but your family situation and whether you have kids or not and how you disciple them and the friendships that God gives you, obviously they're going to be in unique expressions of this purpose in each one of our lives. But it is the purpose of your life. You never sit there and say, I'm just purposeless, right? I don't have a purpose in life. If that's the way you're feeling, then honestly, you just haven't discovered the purpose God has for your life. And it's this, if you've been saved by Christ, you've also been sent by Christ back into the world to make disciples. Here's this mission, right, remains today. And here's sometimes how we say it at LifePoint. I just added this, you know, spot here, empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? Empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are to preach the gospel and make disciples in. And this is how you'll often hear us say this, right? In Central Ohio, the Midwest, the nation, the world, right? We're to, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are to preach the gospel and make disciples in Central Ohio, the Midwest, the nation, and the world. And here at the Delaware campus, right, this starts for us, for our campus, right here in Delaware, in our school systems, right? In our school system, in our various schools, in elementary schools, the middle school, the high school, at Ohio Wesleyan, right? On campus, our neighborhoods, the surrounding areas then outside of Delaware. But obviously it can't stop there, right? Can't stop just locally. We are called to make disciples here, but also to continue to participate in the global mission of God to the ends of the earth. And we're to participate in that by sending folks and partnering with others in the Midwest, in the nation, in the world. This is why we partner with places like the Stowe Mission Center down in Columbus, or we partner with Journey Point Church, right? Many of you know here at the Delaware campus, we lead relationally in the relationship and the partnership with Journey Point in what's now called Central Park, Colorado. It used to be called Stapleton, Colorado, but Central Park, Colorado. We partner with them. It's why we have global partners, churches and organizations all over the world that we partner with for the sake of meeting needs and witnessing for Christ across the globe. And there's a temptation, right? I think there is a temptation sometimes to get focused just on self. You know, you hear the phrase, why are we sending missionaries across the globe? Why are we partnering across the globe or sending resources across the world? There are so many people in our own backyard who need to know about Christ. And I would say this, it's because Jesus didn't pose it as an either or. Jesus didn't say, look, either make disciples in Jerusalem or, right, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says it's a both and. We're called to reach people here, and we're called to participate in the global mission of God. And there is a temptation, I think, as there was in the book of Acts, to sort of get comfortable and just focus on where you are. That happened in the early chapters of the book of Acts. The church starts to preach the gospel, but they're preaching mainly to the Jews and not to the Gentiles, not branching out. They're preaching mainly in Jerusalem and some of the surrounding areas. And do you know what happens? Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. God brings persecution, a very difficult situation. Stephen is killed. A man named Stephen becomes the first martyr for the faith, somebody who dies for his faith. And the church is persecuted. A great persecution arises, and the church is scattered. And it seems like a tragedy, but it actually serves to grow the kingdom and to further the mission of God, because what happens is it refines the church. It grows the church. As the disciples are scattered, wherever they're scattered, they take the gospel with them. And so it actually serves to move forward. They get out of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. They start taking the gospel all over the Roman world. And what the enemy and the world intended to stifle the church actually served to grow the church and to move forward the mission of God. And as a bit of a side note, I believe God is doing the same thing in the midst of this pandemic and in all the social and cultural tensions we're currently experiencing. The heat has turned up. God has turned up the heat, right? He's turned up the heat politically, socially, culturally. I think the church, Christians, are being challenged in ways, and the church in America is being pressed and stretched and challenged in ways that perhaps it never has been. I mean, I'm not that old, but I talk to some of the folks who've been around longer than I have, and I ask them, have you ever seen anything like this or experienced? And the answer seems to be no. I believe that in the midst of it, right, I'm not saying I understand why God is doing all of this, but I do believe in the midst of it that God is doing a refining work in us. Faith is purified in the fire of trial and persecution. I think that God has turned the heat up, and both personally and collectively, God is refining us as believers and as the church, and he's refining our faith, and I think he's preparing us for the days ahead, preparing us to truly understand and embrace what it means to be a kingdom citizen and calling us out of lesser things to once again leverage our lives, or maybe for the first time, to truly leverage our lives for the only kingdom that lasts forever. Now, let me come back to really my main point for this morning. I want to try to say this as clearly as I can. We've said, right, the big idea of the whole series is that only one kingdom lasts forever. And the last thing that Jesus said effectively, right, before leaving this earth, he said, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, wait for my Spirit, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, go tell everyone about the kingdom. Go tell everyone about me. Be my witnesses. Witness to what I've done the cross and the resurrection, the perfect life of Christ in our place. So if I can put it this way, right? If we as a church, right, here's in a sense the main point. If we as a church, if we as Christians are not sharing the gospel and making disciples, if we are not in the power of the Holy Spirit witnessing for Christ, then no matter what else we do, even if we do it really well, if we're not doing this, then ultimately we are being disobedient to Jesus and we're failing in the mission that God has given us. No matter what else we do, no matter how well we do it, if we're not doing this, then we're not being obedient to Jesus. We're failing in the mission that he's given us. Now, hear me say, I do believe that we're doing this. I told you again this morning in our in-person gatherings, we've got the privilege of baptizing three people, three young people, two college students, one high school student, people either celebrating that they've given their life to Christ or who just have recently given their life to Jesus, and we are thrilled. We are commissioning out this morning Brian and Angela for the work that God has called them to take the gospel elsewhere. We're not clinging to people, but we're sending people for the sake of the gospel. And we'll continue to do that. We'll continue to plant campuses and churches and send out people from our midst elsewhere, right? Out of our Jerusalem, out of our Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. As much as we sense the Lord leads, right? As the Lord leads, we'll continue to send people out. But I do want to, I think this is happening, right? I think discipleship is happening. But I want to encourage us and challenge us all the more to recognize that if we as individuals, if we as a church family here at LifePoint, if we do everything else well, if we tithe, if we have perfect attendance on Sunday mornings or at Life Group, if we bear one another's burdens, right, within the family of faith, if we serve one another within the family of faith, and we have great teaching and great music and worship time on Sunday mornings and a great facility, but ultimately we find that we're not sharing the gospel with those who have not heard it, that we're not praying for the lost, that we're not taking the gospel to our neighbors, that we're not making disciples. If we find that's the reality, then ultimately, again, we're not being obedient to Jesus. Because this is our mission, make disciples, witness for Christ. It includes all of this, right? There are many, many commands in the scriptures that we are to say, man, this is what Jesus has commanded us. We have to be obedient to it. But the overarching mission that God has given to us, that Christ has given to us, is go witness, right? In the power of the Holy Spirit, be my witnesses. Make disciples. Tell people about how they can have a relationship with God by trusting Jesus, his son. And I wonder sometimes, do we wonder, right? Like, is it really like that? Does God really care that much about the lost that we should be prioritizing our time around reaching those people and inconveniencing ourselves and being uncomfortable for the sake of reaching people who are far from Christ? I think the answer is yes. You see it all over the scriptures, but to illustrate, I want to read something to you. Asking that question, right? Does God really care that much about the lost, about the one? I want to read to you from a book I'm reading right now called Something Needs to Change. A guy named, pastor named David Platt. He's talking about his story. A few years ago, he went on a trek through the Himalayas and experienced just enormous amounts of physical and spiritual need, right? Places where remote villages in the Himalayas and communities that don't have access to basic healthcare or water or food sometimes, and certainly, and no access to Jesus, right? No access to the gospel. But as he was walking through there, he was also kind of journaling and reading through scripture, and he came across Luke chapter 15 and his time there. In Luke chapter 15, you'll see that there are three stories there that Jesus tells, and really the overarching point is almost identical, right? It's the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son or the prodigal son. And David says this, as I read these stories, right, as I read these stories, I'm struck by the common themes in all of them. Each story is focused on the one. The first story is about one sheep out of 100. The second is about one coin out of 10. And the third is about one son, although the second son clearly ties into the meaning of that story as well. In each story, the one is first lost and then found. And in each story, there's exuberant joy and celebration when the one is found. Jesus says, right, all of heaven celebrates when one sinner repents, right, when one sinner comes home. He says the collective meaning of all three stories then is clear. God is passionate about finding the one, which is remarkable when you think about it. God has a universe to run, galaxies to uphold, governments to rule, and more than 7 billion people to sustain. Yet the Bible doesn't say that heaven rejoices over these mystic mystery or these cosmic mysteries and universal realities. Instead, something special happens in heaven when one person who was separated from God in sin is restored to God in love. And David finishes saying this, as I read, I see myself in the one, and I'm overwhelmed by God's grace. Yes, God cares about the lost. Yes, God cares about the one. And it is absolutely worth us prioritizing our lives around the mission of God, the mission of witnessing for Christ and doing whatever it takes to reach the one. That's what our core value here of reaching priority is all about, that we do whatever it takes to reach the one. This is the mission that God has given us, to witness with our lives, with our actions, with our words for Christ. So I want to leave you with this question, right? This one question. What is one change you can make now to more effectively or to better align your life with the mission of God? What is one change you can make now to better align your life with the mission of God, to become more effective in witnessing for Christ? And look, that may be different for each of us. Maybe it's going over your testimony, right? Just going over in your own mind or saying out loud how it is that God saved you, right? It's a wonderful way to share the gospel. Maybe it's rehearsing just the simple gospel, right? Practicing sharing the simple gospel, making sure you understand the basics of faith and how to communicate that. Maybe it's committing to pray more intentionally and regularly for your one, for that one person in your life that is just not walking with Jesus. Maybe it's identifying your one. Maybe it's thinking about this, maybe for the first time, like, man, I need to prioritize my life around this. I need to find that person in my life. I need to ask God to open up my eyes to the reality of lostness around me. Maybe it's starting a Bible study at your work. Maybe it's just clearing your schedule so that you have time and margin to invest in the lives of others. Maybe it's inviting your neighbor for dinner. Maybe it's time you went over to that neighbor and you knocked on their door and said, hey, I know we've lived next to each other for 8 years and I still don't know your name, right? And I'd like to know you. Maybe it's time to invite him over for dinner. Maybe it's posting scripture to your social media sites instead of just more photos of yourself or your cat or what you had for lunch today. It's not going to be the same for everyone, right? That's why we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. Lord, what do you want us to do? What change do you want me to make now to better align my life with your mission? And even as I say that, I want to lean into, right, this what change do you need to make now? I also want us to recognize that, again, what I said earlier, it's not all up to us. All of us should be asking for the Holy Spirit to move in power, because, again, he's the one who changes hearts and redeems. He's the one who orchestrates circumstances and gives us those God opportunities, right? Those divine appointments where you're like, man, the only explanation for this is that God moved, the Holy Spirit moved. We should be begging God, God, please move in power. Give us the power that you promised by your Holy Spirit. I'll never forget in college, I came back as a junior saying, Lord, I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to start a Bible study, right, with my team. I'm going to invite my team members. Lord, I want to be a witness for you. And before we even got back to campus, one of my buddies and I met up to go for a run. And I had spent an entire year with this person and maybe had one conversation about God. And we met up for a run and he looked at me and I'll never forget. We're about to go out for a run and he says, Cale, I've been thinking about this a lot. I mean, unprompted. He says, Cale, I've been thinking about this a lot over the summer and I need to have a conversation with you. Can we talk about God? And I mean, it's that moment where you're looking at him and you look up and you're like, thank you, right? And there it is. So pray for those opportunities. Like, ask the Lord, Lord, will you move in power like that in ways that the only explanation is that God has orchestrated it? Now, that's the next step for many of us, for those of us who have trusted Christ with your lives, right? What change do you need to make now to better align your life with the mission of God? Maybe pray for your one. But for others of us listening right now, you are the one. You are somebody's one. You are the lost sheep. You are the lost coin. You are the prodigal son or daughter. And for you, your next step is you need to come home. God loves you. God cares about you. But here's the reality, right? You, like me, like all of us, are a sinner before a holy God. But that God is not just a God of justice or holiness. He is also a God of love. And he showed us his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so for some of us listening right now, you've never taken the step to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that is your next step. If you're going to align yourself and your life with the mission of God, the first part is you got to become a kingdom citizen. If you want to align your life with the kingdom of God, you got to step into the kingdom, and you step into the kingdom by trusting the King, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that you might have forgiveness and new life in him. And so if you've never taken the step to repent of your sin and trust Jesus with your life, I want to invite you to do that right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray right now for those, God, who maybe have never taken this step, but they know they believe. And God, this morning, whether this morning or in the recent past, you have spoken to them, you have convicted their heart of their sin, and Lord, they're ready to take that step. I want to invite them to take that now. And if that's you, I'll invite you to pray with me, something like this. They're not magic words, right? It's not sort of incantation. It's just the expression of your heart back to the Lord to say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And right now, I confess my sin to you. I confess my faith in Jesus as the Son of God, crucified and who rose again for me. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Father, I also I want to pray for those of us who are believers. God, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to live on mission. And God, cause us to leave. Help us to leave behind lesser things and to leverage our lives for you and you alone and for the sake of the kingdom. And God, we ask all that in your name. Amen and amen.